So I'm going to go ahead and go into my sermon now for this Day of Atonement. You know, this is really one of those unusual holy days of God. You know, one of the questions that we always wonder during the normal holy day, the physical questions that we always think about is, what are we going to eat between services? Are we going to have a potluck? Are we going to go out to a restaurant or whatever? Well, you know, today we're probably thinking, okay, where am I going to go out to eat after sunset? But hopefully, I can kind of push that thought aside for about 45, 50 minutes here as we go into a little bit about this holy day and its meaning and where God gave it to us, as well as how Satan tries to disrupt God's master plan. Those are kind of the two topics I'm going to cover today. The title of my sermon today is Satan Can't Stop God's Master Plan. Satan cannot stop God's master plan. No matter how hard he tries, no matter what he does, he never succeeds. In fact, if anything, he often actually helps that plan along. But first, before we go into that, I'd like to just go over the meaning of this day. We always should look at the meaning of the holy days as we come upon them. So let's go to Leviticus 23. Let's review the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23. We'll begin in verses 1 and 2 just to see and remind ourselves again of whose feasts these are. Leviticus 23, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So we see twice in verse 2 where God takes ownership of those feasts. They're his feasts. It says the feast of the Lord, and it says these are my feasts. Let's drop down to verse 26. And we see the instructions concerning the Day of Atonement. Verse 26, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Verse 28, "And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." And in verse 30, "And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Verse 32, "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at even, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." So we see here the description of this day. It's a day where we're supposed to afflict our soul. We're supposed to be humbled. Fasting is one of the ways we do that. And we do that from evening to evening, from sunset to sunset. And this day is unusual in that for Sabbaths and for the other holy days, it says, no, don't do any servile work. Don't do any customary work. Don't do work that you would typically do on a normal day to gain wealth, to carry about your normal life. On this day, you're only supposed to do those things which kind of keep your life going. You're not supposed to be doing other things, even to the point where we don't cook food, where we abstain from food. No work is supposed to be done. And it's to make an atonement. So what is that? Let me quote from Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible of the Old Testament. It says this about atone. "A Hebrew term frequently translated atone has the same basic meaning as to wipe out, to erase. If a teacher had you or had a whiteboard filled with numbers and lessons from school, and they said, atone this whiteboard. You would go up and you would erase it and make it clean. You wipe it clean. And it can mean to cover. To cover. That's, atone can mean to cover. You know, at graduation, Ambassador Bible College for some years gave out this book that's called Make Your Bed, Little Things That Change Your Life. And it's written by Admiral William McRaven. And one of the first chapters, I think even the first chapter of it, tells you to start out each day by accomplishing one thing. Make your bed. Start out with one thing. Have a success at the very beginning of your day. Make your bed. Well, when you do that, what do? You cover it. You pull the covers, the comforter, the blankets over top of the bed. You cover it. That's what atoning is. You cover. It's a covering. It's wiping clean. This day is called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a day of covering, of erasing, a day of removing. You know, Passover does this individually. Christ's sacrifice covers our sins, pays for our sins. But the Day of Atonement is expressed more in the covering of sin in a worldview, in a national view. And it also teaches other things to us. As was said earlier, it reminds us of who the author of sin is. Who is the one who causes sin on this earth, in this world, among the humans? Satan is the direct author of it. He's the one who is the author. He goes around like a roaring lion trying to deceive us and cause issues. You know, we could go into the ceremony in Leviticus 16 where it talks about the two goats, but we're not going to today because of time. But the Azazel goat had all the sins put on it because it's the one that represented Satan, the devil, represented the one, the cause, the reason why sin entered into this world. And then that goat was released, taken out into the wilderness and banished, as Satan will eventually be banished. But let's turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. Because we'll see this banishment before the millennium. When Satan, at this point in time, after Christ's return, but before the millennium begins, will be banished into the wilderness of a pit, a bottomless pit. Revelation 20, verses 1, verse 1 says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. This day pictures that occurring. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So after the millennium has occurred, Satan will be released and he'll bring great armies up against God again. But he will eventually be put away in a place where he can no longer affect the righteous of God, the people of God. So now Satan wants to stop God's master plan. He wants to stop that. He'd love to cause it to fail. He'd love to bring hurt and failure to us as God's children. That's God's master plan. God wants to bring new gods into his family, new beings into his family. Those who have been righteous, who have lived by God's way, He wants to bring them into his family, but Satan desires to cause that to not happen. Satan wants to, in any way he can, stop that from happening and hurt the most people he can, because Satan's the one who really wants to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He wants to take over God's realm. You know, God has a master plan, bringing many sons and daughters born into his family. Born into his family. Not created. The angels and Satan were created beings. But God has opened up a way by which we can be actually born into his family as God beings. And Satan hates that. Satan hates the thought that these beings, these fleshly beings that we are, will one day rule over angels. He hates that. You know, Satan has an agenda also. He's got a plan also. And it's an evil plan, a desire to disrupt God's plan as much as he can, a desire to cause it to fail if he can, a desire to cause us to fail if he can. But you know, God is more powerful. Satan can't cause God's plan to fail. Satan is not strong enough to even make a dent in his plan. God allows Satan to do various things, but Satan can only do those things that God allows. Turn with me to Isaiah 14. Let's take a look at Satan's fall. Isaiah 14, we'll read verses 12 through 14. Because this is one of the places that we see this battle that occurred in this fall of Satan, if you want to call it this, where Satan stopped being a righteous angel and became an angel of evil. Now, the earlier verses in Isaiah 14 talk about this king of Babylon, and this is a real king that, or kings, but then as we drop into verse 12, we see a change here. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." That's Satan. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north.'" Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." If you notice here in these verses, what's Satan's focus? I saw five I wills. It's on himself, what he wants. It's not what God wants. It's what he wants to do. "I'll ascend up to heaven. I'll exalt my throne. I'll sit on the mount. I'll ascend above the clouds. I'll be like the Most High." He wants to take over God's position. He wants to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, this is one of the times when Satan tried to hinder God's plan. He wanted to take over. He wanted to bring a different plan into being. He rebelled against God, and he went to God in rebellion. Let's go to Ezekiel 28, because we see here another area that talks, or several verses that talk about Satan's rebellion. Satan attempted a coup. He attempted a coup over God and over God's throne and his kingdom. But he failed. He fell from glory into an abyss of pain and anger and despair. Ezekiel 28, verse 12, it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So we can see this isn't talking about a physical king of Tyre. It had been talking about those sort of things, but now it specifically is discussing one who was in the Garden of Eden, Satan. Satan the devil. And we see here what type of person he was. He was a seal of perfection. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. God looked to him and created him as this incredible being. Continuing in verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. He was one of these cherubs that probably covered God's throne, was right there at God's throne. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. He was perfect. He sat there at God's throne. He saw everything occur. He saw the magnificence of God's way of life. He saw the beauty God had created. He probably knew the plan of God. God probably had talked about the plan that he and his son were doing. And yet, he failed. Iniquity was found in him. It became about, I will. What I want. This is the moment in time where evil began in God's kingdom. Satan began a competing kingdom with God. One that would compete and would cause issues with God's creation. Though again, I want to emphasize, God only allows Satan to do what God allows him to do. If it's against his plan, it isn't going to happen. God is so much more powerful than him. So much more powerful than him. But every major issue that we see in the world today comes from Satan. Satan's behind that. Every major issue. Thankfully, God's in control of all. God is in control of everything. God has put Satan in control as the ruler of this world now. And we can see what this world is like because of that. But Jesus Christ qualified to take that position and will take over it. As I said, there really is no competition. God is fully in control. I think Satan thinks he's competing, but Satan isn't. God is totally in control. And this day of atonement pictures a time when Satan will be put away for 1,000 years. And won't be able to interact with God's plan in a negatively way. What I'd like to go through in most of the rest of my sermon is actually look at several areas, several times in history, where Satan tried to stop God's plan. Let's look at some times where Satan tried to stop God's plan. The first one is what we just discussed. When Satan rebelled against God, sinned against God. But God's plan continued. That didn't stop God's plan. God knew that evil could occur. Let's take a look at a second time, and that's when Satan deceived a third of the angels to sin. Satan deceived a third of the angels to sin. I think Satan thought this was great. If he could just get all the angels on his side, boy, that would stop God's plan. Turn with me to Revelation 12. We don't know how long after Satan sinned before he convinced a third of his angels to sin. It could have been real soon after. Probably was. We don't know. But God created the angels. And God apparently gave various angels some authority over other angels. And these angels were supposed to be servants and helpers of for God. But yet, Satan deceived many to rebel against their Creator. Revelation 12, verse 3 and 4 says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads. His tail," verse 4, "drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." This appears to show angels, a third of the angels who Satan deceived, his tail drew a third of the stars. Stars often picture angels. You know, this could have been part of what happened when we read Isaiah and Ezekiel, part of what happened at that time when there was war in heaven. But this did not disrupt God's plan. God's plan of salvation continued. Satan would still need to die and shed his blood for us. We still would have access to salvation. God's plan continued. This did not stop God's plan when Satan caused a third of the angels to sin. Another time was when Satan tried to stop God's plan was in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden. We know the story of the Garden of Eden. God created this incredible place. Let's turn to it in Genesis 3. This incredible garden that had every beautiful thing you could imagine in it, and the great temperature probably, and all the food you could eat. And God gave them two trees, and he said, "Eat of the one, but don't eat of the other." And everything was good up to that point. Everything was at peace within that garden. And then Satan enters. He's like, "I'm going to go ahead and destroy this plan of God." Genesis 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" In verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil." I often think that little piece there when he says, "You shall be like God," isn't that what Satan wanted to be? He wanted to be like God. So he's just telling Adam and Eve, or telling Eve here, "You'll be like God. If you eat of that tree, God's withholding it from you." This cunning serpent, Satan the devil, had failed to take over God's throne. So he's going to try to destroy the future children of God. And so he appeals to Eve that if she eats the fruit, she will be like God. She won't die, and she'll be wise, have great knowledge. Continuing in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." Verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Adam and Eve had free choice. God gives us free choice to make our choice between whether we want to go God's way or an evil way, a way that's against God. They had to make up their minds. That's part of God's choice or plan for us. We have to love his way and want his way. He's not going to force us. We all have free choice. Will it be God or will it be Satan? They chose Satan. And the world has continued that ever since. And they hid themselves. This is the beginning of this relationship between humans and God, where mankind is hiding ourselves. You know, Satan may have thought that he had thwarted God's plan when he caused Adam and Eve to sin, but God knew humans would probably sin. God knew that would probably happen, and he set up his Son to die for us before the earth was even created. Before Satan went into that garden, Jesus Christ was already given for us. It would happen in the future. So Satan tried, and he didn't stop God's plan. He didn't stop God's plan in the Garden of Eden. It's all part of and allowed for in God's plan. A fourth time Satan tried to stop God's plan was by turning Israel away from God. Turning Israel away from God. It doesn't take much of a reading of the Old Testament to see that in the history of Israel, they were constantly following Satan's path. And Satan continually interacted with them and caused them to sin and to draw them into idol worshiping and into laws that weren't God's laws. God told them, don't go off to the idols, the gods of the nations around you. And yet Satan continually enticed them. You know, one example occurred in Exodus 32. We won't turn there, but if you'll remember, Israel wasn't that long out of Egypt. And Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from God. And as Moses is coming down the mountain, he hears this great noise in the camp. And there's this huge party going on. This huge party. And right in the middle of it, it's a golden calf. Israel was barely out of Egypt. And Satan is already causing them to sin. Satan's trying to cause a wedge between God and his people, a wedge between God and Israel. But it didn't stop God's plan. God continued watching over Israel. He still had the cloud by day and the cloud of fire by night. He still had that. He still watched over them and brought them to the promised land. And eventually, Israel and Judah followed Satan and his ways and the foreign gods. And God scattered them throughout the world, throughout the nations. Satan might think that he's got God's plan beat there. But let's go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Because we see here that God still loves Israel. God loves Israel and still has a place for him or for her. God hasn't given up on Israel. Isaiah 11, verse 10, and we'll read through verse 12. Talking about a time in the future, and it says, and in that day, talking about the return of Jesus Christ, there shall be a root of Jesse, Jesus, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the Isles of the Sea. Talking about Israel. He's going to regather them again. Verse 12, and he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Satan, I think, was hoping that God would give up on Israel, but God hasn't. God won't. Satan fails again. Satan didn't stop God's plan. when he caused Israel to sin. God desired that Israel would not sin, but that didn't stop his plan. Satan also tried to stop God's plan by hindering his servants. By hindering his servants. Turn with me to Daniel 10. An interesting set of verses here in Daniel 10. God gives Daniel a vision into the angelic battles that are continually going on in the spiritual realm, trying to hinder God's plan. In verses 1 through 3, we see that Daniel was mourning because a message had come to him from God, which disturbed him greatly and caused him great distress. And then Daniel is given a vision. If we drop down to verse 10, Daniel 10:10, we see Satan's impact on this world and the spiritual realm. Daniel 10, verse 10. And we see a way by which Satan tries to disrupt God's plan. Daniel 10:10 says, "Suddenly a hand touched me," this is Daniel, "which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling." Verse 12, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." So Daniel was asking for more information about what was this vision had been about. And it was causing him grief, and he was having difficulty with this. And this servant had come to him because of this. But then we see an interesting event that reveals what is happening in this spiritual realm around us between the forces of good and evil. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," verse 13, "withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Verse 14, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." So this is talking about the prince of Persia, which apparently is a powerful demon who influences and directed the nation of Persia. And later on in verse 20, we'll get to that in a little bit, but it talks about another powerful demon who influences and directs the nation of Greece. These wars are going on in heaven between righteous angels and these demons. Talk about Star Wars. You know, this is really happening. And these battles, of course, God is in control of everything, but God allows these to occur. But these demons are influencing nations. This country is most likely being influenced right now and directed by a powerful demon right now. It seems to indicate that Greece and Persia were big nations at this time of Daniel. Why would it be any different with our nation now, or Germany, or France, or England? They are impacting these countries. But we must know that they can only do again what God allows them to do, because we know that God sets up and takes down rulers and leaders. We know God is in control. But God does allow these battles to go on. Verse 20, it says, "Then he said, 'Do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come.'" Verse 21, "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. So these demons had actually delayed this angel from being able to get to Daniel for 21 days. Now God allowed that. God allowed that. God has all power. But Michael apparently is sent to help this righteous angel against these demons that rule over the nations. Demons influence people and nations at all levels. Even great nations, powerful empires. That's gone on throughout history and continues to go on. And they're controlled by Satan. But Satan can't win that war, won't win that war, can't stop God's plan. Let's go to Revelation 11. We see the outcome of these battles, the outcome of God's plan, the outcome of these nations that are ruled by evil angels. Revelation 11, verse 10. Revelation 11, 15 says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, all these nations on this world, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Satan tries to win this war. Satan tries to stop God's plan, but he can't. He can't stop God's plan. Never can, no matter what he does, even when he tries to slow down God's servants. Another time Satan tried to stop God's plan was when Jesus Christ was born. Satan tried to stop that plan by having Jesus killed as a young infant. Let's go to Matthew 2, verses 7 through 14. What I'm hoping and trying to do today is to give us a better picture of why Satan must be put away, why he must be put down into the bottomless pit. Because Satan is constantly trying to hamper God's master plan. Matthew 2, verse 7. "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child,'" that's Christ, "'and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.'" Now, Herod doesn't want to really worship Jesus. Herod wants to kill him because Jesus would be a threat to his throne. Dropping down to verse 11. "And when they had come," that's this wise man, "had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Verse 13, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" Satan wanted to destroy Jesus Christ so he could not shed his blood for us. God's plan could not continue, could not progress, could not occur if he didn't have Jesus Christ die and be resurrected. Drop down to verse 11, or I'm sorry. Satan tried to cause a problem here, but he failed. "And when you look at this, they were given gold and frankincense and myrrh." It's been several times stated or thought that when they brought these expensive gifts, that actually provided the means by which Joseph could take his child down to Egypt and live. This probably wasn't just a tiny little box of frankincense and a tiny little box of myrrh and tiny little box of gold. But it probably helped them with their expenses. Verse 14, when he arose, talking of Joseph, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Verse 15, and it was there and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Out of Egypt I called my son. Satan tried to foil God's plan here, but in doing so, he actually caused a prophecy to be fulfilled. Because Satan's intervention, Jesus went down to Egypt and was able to fulfill Hosea 11:1, which says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So rather than causing God's plan to fail, Satan actually created the means by which the prophecy could be fulfilled. He actually fell right into God's hands. God allowed him to do what he thought would stop his plan. And yet, it caused it to move forward. Again, Satan didn't stop God's plan when he tried to kill Jesus. Another time that Satan tried to stop God's plan is when he tempted Jesus Christ. When he tempted Jesus Christ. We won't spend much time on this one, but Satan tried to stop God's plan. Let's go to Matthew 4. He tried to stop God's plan when he tempted Jesus Christ. He tried to disqualify Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ had fell for any one of these temptations, he would have been disqualified. And Satan knew that. So he tempted Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 1. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written that he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Temptation, hey, show me what you're made of. Verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these things I give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Satan knew that if he succumbed, if Jesus just succumbed to any one of these temptations, if he could get Jesus to sin just once, Jesus would be disqualified and we would not have a Savior to give his blood for us. But Jesus didn't fall for that ploy. Jesus quoted back from his Father, quoted back from the Word of God. Jesus overcame Satan. So Satan failed. He didn't stop God's plan when he tempted Jesus Christ. Satan failed. Now we come up to something in the present. Satan continues to try to thwart God's plan by trying to make us fail, by trying to make you and I fail, by accusing us before God. Trying to get us to fail, Satan constantly brings all of our sins before God, constantly accuses us before God. I wonder if Satan doesn't hope that he can change God's mind about us. You know, look at the sin that he did today. Oh, look at this. Oh, I'm back again. Look at the sin he did just now. Oh, look at the sin he just now. Trying to get God to change his mind about who we are. Constantly accusing us and deceiving us. Let's go to Revelation 12. You know, most of us know the story of Job. Revelation 12 doesn't talk about that, but we know in the story of Job that Jesus Christ kind of come, or that Satan comes before God and kind of brings this, hey, Job, he would be far worse if I could just do a few things to him. And Job is trying to accuse, or Satan's trying to accuse Job. He just wants to be able to interfere in Job's life. But God says you can only go so far. But Satan constantly comes before God and accuses us. Wants to make us look bad before God. Let's go down to verse 7. We'll read through verse 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, verse 8, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So we see the end result of these spiritual battles between the angels of good and the angels of bad. They fail, God wins. It reminds us back to Daniel 10. But continuing in verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. This is one of the things that Satan continually does and tries to do with us. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Satan wants to thwart God's plan by accusing us constantly before God, trying to bring up all the bad stuff before God, night and day. And he brings it up to us too. He makes us feel bad. Satan continually accuses us. Let's go to Romans 8. Thankfully, we know that God doesn't listen to Satan's accusations. God has a plan for that, for the sins that we have, for the sins we commit. Romans 8, we'll read verse 31 through 39. These sins that we do, that we fall into, that we occasionally commit, are wiped clean when we repent. They're wiped clean. They're atoned when we repent. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things if God is for us? Who can be against us? So this is the way when Satan comes before God and accuses us of various things, this is what we need to remember. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's what Satan continually does against us. What's God's response? It is God who justifies. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? Well, that's Satan accusing us continually before God. What's the response? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor Satan's accusations, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as Satan brings these accusations before God about the things that we fail in, God knows who his called, chosen, and faithful are. God's not going to give up on us, no matter how much Satan accuses us. So Satan still can't stop God's plan, no matter how much he accuses us, his God's children. Another way that Satan wants to stop God's plan is by wiping out his church in the last days. By wiping out his church in the last days, let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Some ways I think this is maybe one of Satan's plan Bs. If I can't do it any other way, let me destroy God's people. We see a prophecy here in the very last days before Jesus Christ's return. Satan is filled with anger and vengeance and knows his days are numbered. Revelation 12, verse 13 through 17 says, now when the dragon Satan saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's picturing the church, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent, given a place of safety. Verse 15, so the serpent spewed out water out of its mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan continues even to the last point before, it seems before he's put away in that bottomless pit, to continue to try to hamper God's plan, his master plan. He goes after the church, and then he goes after the offspring, those who keep the commandments and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we're here today. We keep God's commandments, and we keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. We keep God's way of life, no matter what Satan attempts against us. We believe that God's plan can never fail. And it won't ever fail. So Satan again will try to stop God's plan of salvation when he tries to destroy the church. One last event where Satan's going to try to stop God's plan is at the rebellion at the end of the millennium. The rebellion at the end of the millennium. Come with me to Revelation 20. And there are other places in the Bible where we can see that Satan has tried to step in the midst of God's plan and cause it to go off path. But this will be the last one we'll cover today. Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. After Jesus returns to this earth, Satan will be bound in this bottomless pit for 1,000 years of the millennium. And then after the millennium, after this 1,000 years of great peace and joy and happiness and prosperity, where this world is ruled, governed over, led by Jesus Christ and his righteous saints, after that has finished, Satan will be allowed out of that pit for a short period of time. Revelation 20, verse 7. Now when 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So Satan tries again here. One last time. Let's see if we can cause God's plan to kind of fail. Let's see. And if we can't make it fail, let's see if we can keep as many people as possible from going God's way. But eventually, Satan will be removed. Satan will not have an impact on God's world. Satan fails. He can't stop God's plan at the end of the millennium. It continues on. And we see where it goes to. Let's go to Revelation 21. Because God's plan will succeed. Satan can only do the things which God allows him to do. We know his plan will continue and will succeed. God wins, Satan loses. Satan fails. Satan's plan fails. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. For God prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. This is the end result of God's master plan. God himself will be with them and be their God. And then we see what happens when Satan's no longer here. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Even Satan will have passed away. He'll no longer be able to impact God's world. God wins. A new heaven and a new earth with great peace. No more tears, no more pain. No more Satan to bother us. The one who causes sin on this earth and even sin in the angelic realm. There'll be no more spiritual battles. That'll be a thing of the past. And that's why this day is so important. This day teaches us and marks a time when Satan will be put away. And the author of sin will no longer have any impact. And that Satan can't stop God's plan. No matter how many times he's tried, as we see in Scripture, he never stopped God's plan. In fact, he often fulfilled parts of God's plan. Thank God that Satan will be put away. During the millennium and eventually forever. There's coming a day when God is going to say to the devil, enough is enough. That's it. Your time's up. It's over. You are banished forever. We celebrate that day today. Satan's tried to stop God's plan, but actually Satan just keeps on doing things that helps fulfill it. That helps to bring to pass prophecies. Regardless of what Satan does, God already knows how things are going to work out. His plan will work. Nobody can stop God from carrying out his plan to bring new sons and daughters into his family, into his spiritual family, to carry out what we see in these holy days and in the Bible, fulfilling that plan. But we must constantly battle against Satan. We must constantly battle against him who's the accuser of us, who desires that we sin. And he tries constantly to thwart our spiritual life. Let's not give him the satisfaction. One last scripture, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. The Apostle Paul gives us the means by which we can fight against Satan's efforts. We can fight against being disqualified from God's plan. Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We must put on God's whole armor to resist Satan. Satan wants us to fail. With God's armor protecting us, we will succeed with God's help. In the end, God wins. Satan loses. Satan can't stop God's incredible plan. Well, brethren, I know a lot of you will be leaving soon for feast places, various locations. I wish you Godspeed, a safe travels. Our prayers will be with you constantly during the feast, and may you learn and grow through it.